Thank you, Kelsey. Pray for Kelsey and her family at the homegoing of her great-grandmother this week. So just we remembered them in prayer as well. Well, I was thinking about kids' sermon this morning, and I'm going to talk about snowballs. And so I thought, well, maybe we would have a snowball fight. And then I got the evil eye from my wife, so no snowball fights today. Maybe someday we're going to do that. Open your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians the second chapter, as we join together this morning in looking at this important passage of Scripture concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with one another as the body of Christ as well. And so I was thinking about it, you know, we're going to talk this morning about living in the light of scriptural unity. If you remember the story of Paul from chapter 1 in Philippians, he was in prison, and there was a group of people from Philippi who loved him very much and were supporting him, and they were sending him this offering, an offering to help him out through a young man named Onesimus, and we'll be talking about him in a few weeks. But there was also a group of people that were kind of anti-Paul. They were kind of glad that Paul was where he was at and what was going on with him. And so because of that, there was this tension between the two. And in the context of that, Paul writes to these people and he says what he's going to talk about this morning. You know, how do we live in light of scriptural unity? Now, notice I use that word scripturally important because it's not just uniformity. It's not just everybody being the same, being cookie-cutter Christians where we all look the same and talk the same and act the same and think the same. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how do we take these differences? How does the hand speak to the foot and the foot speak to the nose and the nose speak to the hair and the hair speak to the ear and, well, you get it. How do we do that? Well, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about a snowflake. You know, we are told that every snowflake is unique and different. And when I was a little boy, many, many years ago, for some of you that may not believe this, it snowed when I was a little boy. That's not something new. But when I was a little boy, I know it used to snow. And when it would snow, the big flakes, you know, did any of you ever do this? You'd sit out and I can't talk and do it, but open your mouth and try to catch snowflakes on your mouth. And it was really cool because each one of those snowflakes was unique and different. Just like everybody in this room is unique and different. I look around you and I see you and you all look different. No, you all look unique. You don't necessarily look different, but you all look unique. But you know, when you take a snowflake or snowflakes and you put them together, you join them together, some amazing things happen. One amazing thing is you can make beautiful art. And so we have at Frankenmuth, we have the ice sculptures, and you have snow sculptures all around. And so you can take these individual snowflakes and bring them together and create things of beauty. You can take individual snowflakes and bring them together and have fun through snowball fights. And I remember, again, as kids having those snowball fights where we would get that good packing snow and have all kinds of fun. You can bring them together. They can come together, though, and they can also be destructive. And it's not the nature of the snowflake. And it's not even really the nature of the snowflakes coming together. It is the nature of what you do with that which comes together. So as we came in these doors, individuals, all unique, all different, all having our own characteristics, all having our own strengths, all having our own weaknesses, for every one of us who came in have both of those. We both have strengths and weaknesses. I have strengths, I have weaknesses. And I commend you and I ask you to join together in unity to create something bigger than ourselves. But I remind you that in that coming together, we also have some choices. Is that unity going to be unity that destroys like the avalanche? Or is that unity that builds beauty like the snow sculptures? Well, Paul talks about that this morning, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. Please follow me if you will. As I read, there's also up on the screen in front of you. Therefore, Paul gives us, before I get into reading, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. See, in these verses, what Paul does is he gives us some very concise and practical teachings on spiritual unity in the New Testament church, and we are a New Testament church. And because of that, today I want you to consider three elements of that spiritual unity, three elements that I think that are foundational to that. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We read, therefore, in light of all that I've said to you in this first chapter about our differences and about not being caught up in all of those people that speak negatively about us. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sometimes we can live lives of discouragement. And so unity also brings about encouragement in our lives. If you have any encouragement being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy. And Paul is saying to them, I want you to live in such a way that blesses each other, and when you do that, it will bless me as well. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear these words. I always want to give you something that you can walk out of here with and remember. So here's the mantra for the week. Are you ready? Maybe I'll have you do it like I have the kids. Here's the mantra for the week. Ready? It's not all about me. Say that together. It's not all about me. Well, that's pretty good. One more time. It's not all about me.
It's not all about me.
Good. Hopefully we can go live it this week. Now, how do you do that? Because you know what? Quite honestly, a lot of times when I'm living through my week, Satan keeps whispering in my ear and saying, Jerry, it is all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about what you need. It's all about your desires. It's all about how people are treating you. It is all about you. And yet God says to us, no, it's not all about me. It's not all about my desire. Now, how do we transform from that it's all about me to it's not all about me? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. See, I think there's three elements that we're going to talk about. And the first element is this. It's the motivation for spiritual unity. If I stand up here and say to you, you know what, we need to be unified as the body of Christ. We need to try to live our lives in such a way that is unified to move forward and live a life that's not all about ourselves. Why do we do that? What motivates us to do that? Well, I think in the passage of Scripture that we look at this morning, he gives us some ideas about that. First of all, he says, we need to be motivated to unity because of the encouragement we find in Jesus Christ. In other words, I have found that when I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, when I'm following the directions, when I'm following the instructions, and I do the instructions right, then I get encouraged. Positive things happen. Have you ever, and this is not my specialty area, but a few times, especially when I was single, a few times I decided I was going to cook, and one time I decided to make cookies. And while I was making cookies, it called for, cooking aficionados can help me out afterwards, tell me why I was wrong, but I think it called for baking soda, and I looked, and I didn't have any baking soda. But I had this stuff called baking powder. Now, baking soda, baking powder, soda powder, powder soda, it's all the same thing, right? Well, I found out that's not right. When you don't follow the instructions, when you don't do the things you need to do, the outcome is not what you desire. Can I remind you of something? God gives us certain instructions. He gives us instructions because He loves us. He gives us instructions for our welfare. But when we don't follow the instructions that He gives us, we don't get the outcomes that He desires to have for us. And so sometimes we're miserable. And so He says, I want you to be unified. I want you to be of one mind, of one spirit, and of one body moving. In other words, you don't have to all think the same, but I want you to be moving in the same direction. And when we do that, we find encouragement in Christ because we're doing what Christ desires for us to do. So the reason that I stand up here this morning and talk to you about a desire for us as the body of Christ in this church to focus on what God wants us to do and then move in that direction is not because I want anything for me necessarily, or not because I want anything for you necessarily, because you know what? It's not all about me. It's not all about you. But this is the truth. When we do what God wants us to do, it encourages our souls. I live a whole different life. I live a life of hope and meaning and joy rather than a life of defeat. But there's a second thing I think that we see, and that's we're motivated to unity because we find comfort in love. You ever feel down? Anybody, and you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt down? Just kind of like, I remember that little song that Pepe Le Pew used to sing. For some of you, you go, who's Pepe Le Pew? For those of you that know, you're old. Pepe Le Pew was the cartoon skunk that used to sing, why is it that no one cares for me? Why is it? What can the matter be? Why is it a little castaway? What can I say? And he would walk around like this. Little skunk walk, you know. Nobody liked him. Pepe Le Pew. And yet, in the cartoons then, he would be embraced by friends, and it would change. You see, when we're moving in the same direction, we're not moving alone. And so because of that, we are comforted in the love, not only the love of Christ for us, for being in line with what He desires for us to live, how He desires us to live, but also because we're moving not alone, we're moving with the body of Christ. It is always much more enjoyable when I take a walk with my wife or with a friend or someone else rather than just walking alone. Moving together, sharing in fellowship. And so we're motivated to unity because in moving together in the same direction that God desires us to move in, Paul says to us we find comfort in that love that we have one for another. A third area that motivates us, I think, also is we're motivated to unity because of the fellowship that we have with the Spirit of God. In other words, when I do what God wants me to do, He allows His Holy Spirit to come in and bless me. He allows His Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me in the directions that I need to go. Sometimes, as a Christian, life is hard. Wouldn't you agree with that? There are certain times in our Christians' lives that life is hard. And God said to His disciples and says to us, when His disciples were sitting there and about ready to go, He says to them, I've got to leave you. I'm going away. And first, or in John 14, we hear these words that Jesus says, let not these your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And their hearts were troubled because He was leaving them. But in the midst of that leaving, we find that He says these words, But if I go, I am going to send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. And when we move in those directions and follow that leading of God to be conformed to what He desires for us to be, when I have that heart that God desires for me to have, it allows the Spirit of God to come in and live in me and motivate me and to move me forward. So another motivation for unity is because it is conformed to what God wants us to do. And when we do that, the fellowship that we have together, the Holy Spirit can come in and work in our midst to move us forward, to move us off center. There's a fourth area that motivates us from this passage as well. And he says we're motivated to unity because the affection of mercy of God. Notice what he says. If any comfort from the love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded. If any tenderness and compassion. In a day in which we have so often become caustic with one another, in a social setting in which we try to focus on differences rather than commonality, he says to us, we need to be motivated because of the affections and the mercy of God towards us. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Okay, let's try that again. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Yeah. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? Me, boy. I'm shown mercy from my wife, from my kids, from you, but most of all from God. God, I am so thankful that God doesn't give me what I deserve. When I live the life that He wants me to live, in unity, in moving forward in His direction. And so, through the leading of the Spirit, we ask ourselves, and this is my challenge to you, and this is my desire to you as the Church of God here in this place, is that we would pray, God, how do you want us to move forward? We believe that we don't want to just sit and soak. We believe that we need to move forward. But how do we discern how to move forward? Let me tell you how we don't discern how to move forward. We don't discern how to move forward because Jerry decides this is the way we need to go. We don't discern how we need forward because we have a church board that we elect and they decide how we need to go. Because if I decide and I'm going, how do we know that's us? If the board decides and they're going, how do we know that that's us? How do we do that? We do that when all of us as the body of Christ join together, come before God, earnestly seek the face of God. Is to God, how do you want us to motivate us to move forward? Where do we go? What does Owosso First Church do? How does Owosso First Church impact this community? If we were to close our doors today, what difference would it make? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Because if we closed our doors today and it made no difference, then it's time to close the doors. I was speaking this week to someone, and I said this, and I believe this to be true. I believe that we live in a community that has needs and that is hurting and needs help. Do you believe that? I believe that we do. We're no worse than any other community, but we have hurting people and we need help. And I honestly believe that. And here's the second thing I believe. I believe that the help that our community needs, we have. Not Owosso First Church, but we have in this book. You believe that? So the question is, how do we take this to there? And that's the motivation that God should lead us to live in a unified spirit so that we can impact our world. Well, What we're talking about is this. If we desire to bring joy to others and to ourselves, there's nothing wrong having joy ourselves, but joy to others and to ourselves, then we allow these things to motivate us towards unity and towards moving forward for what God wants. But there's a second area, and that's this. What are the indicators of spiritual unity? How do we know that we have it? Well, notice he says, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So what he's talking about is this. If we have the same love for one another that is found in our love for Christ. I've often heard it said, you know what? I love God. It's just people I hate. Well, you know, that's not exactly how it works. If we have the same love for others that we have for God, if we truly look at others as God looks at others. Okay, I'm going to do an experiment here. Sometimes when I do experiments, I get in trouble, so. But I'm going to take a chance. I want you all to shut your eyes. Okay. My fear is that some of you won't wake up, but shut your eyes. Now, with your eyes shut, I want you to get a picture of that one person in your life that just irritates you. Lord, please not let it be me. So, okay, that one person that irritates you. Now, I want you to get a picture of Christ on the cross. Now I want to remind you that Christ on the cross paid the price for that person that irritates you. You can open your eyes. It's when we remember that Christ loved all of us. And because of that, he desires for all of us to be conformed. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people that damage us, that there aren't people that hurt us, and that we don't have to call people, you know, hold people accountable. But what it's saying is always looking at others and remembering that Christ died for them. See, the second indicator, I think, is this. If we have communion in the Spirit. In other words, like I was saying earlier, if we're moving in that same direction. If we're saying, not what does the board want, or what does Jerry want, or even what do we want, but what does God want? You know, sometimes I hear this, well, what do you think we need to do? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do as a family? What do we need to do as a church? What do we need to do as an individual? I can tell you what we need to do. We need to get up, shut up, get out of the way, and let God work. That's what we need to do. And so the question is, how are we hearing the voice of God through the communion of the Spirit? The third area is this. If we strive to care for the burdens of others, one of the ways that we'll do that is to care for the burdens of others. I hope that you know my heart, and my heart is, I love kids. I love kids because Jesus loved kids. He said, let the little ones come to me, for such not will be the kingdom of God, for such is the kingdom of God. Don't you love kids? I mean, except for the fact that they have 10 times more energy than I will ever have anymore. Do we strive to carry their burdens? Do we listen to them? Do we say, Lord, how can we minister to their needs, to your needs? And how can you use us? See, we will know that we have unity when we begin to look and say it's not all about me and carry the burdens of one another. Which leads us to the key thought that these motivators towards unity are to be demonstrated in daily living. We don't just talk about it, we live it out. Which leads us to the third element. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of each other. Well, what is Paul saying here? Well, basically, if we have the same love for others that is found in our love for Christ, these are the four things I think that will happen. Number one, will be rejecting selfishness. We will intentionally ask ourselves and check ourselves all the time of, am I being selfish in this desire? Am I really being motivated by self-interest? Reject being selfish. Number two, we need to rid ourselves of conceit. By that, I mean sometimes we need to realize that, you know what, I'm not nearly as great as I think I am. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to admit because we really are pretty great. I mean, we really do think we are pretty great. But we need to rid ourselves of conceit. But here's an interesting fact that we know from psychology, that nature does not exist in a vacuum. So if you put off something and you don't put something else in its place, the old thing will come back and will only be worse. Jesus talks about that when he talks about the man who had the spirits, and the spirits went out and the spirits went around and he swept the house clean, but he didn't replace it. And so because he didn't replace it, the spirit came back and brought other spirits with it, and he was worse off in the end. So not only do we need to rid ourselves of conceit, but we need to replace it with something, and that's replace the conceit with humility of mind. The Word of God says this, esteeming others better than ourselves. And then lastly, we need to regard the needs of others. We need to regard and think of the needs of others. Because when we do, we live the life that God wants us to live. We are the church that God wants us to be. We impact the community as God wants us to impact the community. See, when love prevails among believers, especially in times of sometimes strong disagreements, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of the true followers of Jesus Christ. How do we love one another, care for each other, pray for one another, encourage one another, build up one another? Paul had some specific people in mind when he said this. You see, because those Philippians were not happy with all those people that were bashing their buddy. And Paul said to them, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to love them. Because you can't move forward for Christ until you get it right with them. So this morning, I want to encourage you, love one another. Be motivated to listen to the Spirit of God in your heart. Here's my promise, and with this I close. If you will listen, God will speak. I honestly and truly believe that. If we will listen, God will speak. And so my prayer is for me, for our board, for you as the body of Christ here, that we will open our ears and hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us for the glory of God. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your instruction, and sometimes the instruction of the hard stuff. Paul loved all of these people, and he loved these Philippians, and he didn't tell them these things that may have been a hard pill to swallow because he was trying to scold them or chide them or speak negatively to them. He told them these things because he loved them. So let us live in the love of Christ as we pray this morning. In just a moment, the praise team is going to close. And as they do, maybe you need to just come and spend a few moments at the altar this morning. Maybe there's something that's between you and God. Maybe there's something that's breaking your spirit, and you just need to come to the altar this morning and just spend some time with him. You don't have to answer to me. This is not about me. This is about you and God. So as they sing, the altar is open this morning, and I would pray that you would come as the Lord leads you today. God bless you. As you leave this morning, please be quiet in deference to those who are at the altar this morning. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you as you're here together. There are a few of you that I've asked to stay and have a special word of prayer. So as we are dismissed, if you would come forward, I need to be here praying with some folks this morning. So I just want to thank you all for being here, and God bless you. And go out and let God make you a blessing by blessing someone else. Amen? Amen. You are dismissed.